To start out, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In studying for this message, I believe the Lord has let me know that I have really kind of neglected along this line. And so I pray that we're able to gain some ground in this. And I hope you see what I mean as we go through two passages and look at three basic points that I'd like to bring across this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would catch what your Spirit, I know, is going to be seeking to get to our hearts this morning. We thank you for what we've heard already, for the testimony of Brad, and Lord, for others that were out here yesterday getting your gospel out. Your will be done, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. As all of you know, I was in the Air Force and worked on different aircraft. I was on the A-7, the F-102, the T-38, and then finally finished up on this beast, the C-5 Galaxy, otherwise known as the aluminum overcast. Thing was huge. You know, you could park 6 Greyhound buses in that thing. 2 side-by-side, 3 deep. Just a fascinating, fascinating airplane. I was over at Travis, like I said. When we would fly and we needed to be refueled, at that time they hadn't come out with the KC-10 yet, the Air Force had what was known as the KC-135. KC-135 was basically a 707. And it was designed to, through this door, take in some cargo. But for the most part, it was there. It was a flying gas can. And what would happen is when we needed to refuel in flight, I've got pictures of this. Unfortunately, how many of you remember this ancient thing called slides? I've got them on slides, so there we go. But anyway, the receptacle on the C-5 was right here, right at the top of the cockpit. This boom right here would come down, and there would be a man here looking out this window, and he's guiding that boom and going to come in and attach itself to the aircraft here. Meanwhile, what was interesting to watch was this, the pilot. Because as we would come in and the boom would come down, there was a set of lights right here. And the lights would do this. They would go red, yellow, green, yellow, red. What that did is it told the pilot of the C-5 where he was and how he needed to guide himself to keep it green. Now, during the Vietnam War, this got to be real interesting. This aircraft would fly to Vietnam, and back here, up above the cargo area, right in this area right here, was room and seats for approximately 75 soldiers, Marines, etc. Well, when you're lined up like this, and the wind vortex is coming off of this bird, and you've got a T-tail here, you know what's happening. So there was always several guys back in here, actually sometimes more than several, that were worshiping. They were kneeling before the porcelain god and giving a heave offering. It would really dance around like crazy. But again, it was interesting to watch the pilot. one hand on the throttle, one hand on the stick, and he is ever so carefully seeking to stay right where he needs to stay, to keep his focus right there where he needs to keep his focus, because he wants to be lined up exactly as he needs to be in order to get that particular part of the mission accomplished. It's the same thing with what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're on mission. We want to be lined up with God's word. Look, if you would please, at Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know how we were going along and we were talking about, starting just before Christmas, he changed the world? And then we said, okay, change your world. He changed your world. Change your world. And then we looked at this. Change their world. And I came to this conclusion. The greatest way we can change the world is change the world we are focused on. Let me say that again. The greatest way we can change the world is to change the world we are focused on, which is mentioned right here. Can I give you several observations, if I could, please? Write this down. Number one, there's the perspective of our reward, because this is what he is talking about here. I'm not going to go on about reward yet. We're going to get to it, but understand, it's the Lord that's speaking. In Bible times, much of what was treasured was in the form of fabric, costly fabric. There was purple, twined linen. Along with that, in this passage, the Lord laid the word moth. What does a moth do? Other treasure was in the form of metal, costly metal. Along that, the Lord used the word rust. And those of you that have dealt with metal, precious metals, sometimes metals that need to be taken care of big time, you know what that can mean. And then people put their treasures in safe places. Some people may be here. You have a safe at home, or you have good stuff that you have, maybe some precious metals in a safe at your bank. Along that line, Jesus used the word thieves. In other words, he's saying this: when accumulating earthly treasure, you need to be careful with stuff that rots, rust, or can be robbed. What he is saying here, he is not condemning having treasure. The passion here for possessions is not reviled, but redirected. What is it that we're looking at? The Lord told us to lay up treasure in heaven. And this is something that, quite honestly, we haven't talked a lot about, and we've needed to. Now, the Bible gives us examples of people that got their eye on the wrong treasure. For instance, there was Lot. He pitched his tent toward what? Sodom. There was a place, he felt, where he could make money. It was in a good place, and it was a place where he could, and he did, but he lost so much. There was also Achan, who put his eyes on Babylonian treasure. that was found, and he shouldn't have. There was Demas. Demas, Paul said, hath forsaken me, having loved this present what? And is departed. So let's stop and think about that. So now we come to the place of our reward. We're going to get to another place here soon. But please take note of this, the place of our reward. Look at verse 21 there in Matthew 6. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your what? There will your heart be also. So let's stop. Let's consider something here. There is treasure on earth. But the Lord is saying, that's not the treasure that you really need. What you need is the treasure that can be found in heaven. Now, by the way, let me say this. I'm not belittling, and neither is the Lord belittling, having treasure here on earth. There are people that I know that have had much in the way of treasure, but the fact of the matter is, on earth, but the fact of the matter is, they used that treasure for treasure in heaven. It has been amazing to watch our missionary, P.D. Charian, in India. When we knew Charian way back when, he had a very little boy called Sam. Sam grew up. When my wife and I were there 3 years ago, Sam was there. The Lord gave Sam and his cousin some smarts when it came to dealing with computers. Make a long story short, they came up with a device that was very critical in seeking out certain problems that could come on computers that were used for companies. So they created this, got a patent on it. We watched one group of them, some young people that were working there at the college there in India. We watched a group of them putting these things together. They're just a simple box. I'm not going to go into it. Even now, I don't completely understand it, but it was fascinating to watch. It turns out Sam and his cousin have, I think it was 6 different places in the world. They are flying regularly to Dubai, New York, Singapore, because they have people that work with them in these different places to help them, not only putting these together, but also to sell them. They have had major, major companies like Microsoft have come and offered them millions to purchase this company. Sam said, no, you don't understand. This is something that we're using to help the work of our God. They give literally, and I'm not going to give the amount that we heard 3 years ago, but let us put it like this. They give tens of thousands of dollars every month to the ministry there. It's a good thing. They have there in India over 500 young people. We were there, over 500 young people in a Christian school, over 500. Here we had Buddhists who give a hard time, and Hindus, actually I think mostly Hindus, who give a very hard time to the Christians there in India. They have their children in this Christian school. Those young people are learning God's word. In 2 different places, they have orphanages that are raising up scores of young people from the time they're infants, babies. They have picked up children that have been as young as 2 days old, and they have brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We had one of the groups of those young people sing to us when they were there. Not to mention, not only the young people, almost 400 of them, that are in the Bible college today, but also the hundreds that are out planting churches in India, Nepal, China, Pakistan, and elsewhere. That's where that money goes to. It was fascinating to see. So you see, it's not treasure on earth he's condemning. It's where is your focus? Sam and his cousin have their eye on heaven. They are laying up treasure in heaven. Paul told us through the book of Colossians, what Brad mentioned this morning, Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Which really kind of gets us to stop. Could we just stop here for a moment and let's ask ourselves, all right, everybody, where was our focus this last week? I got to thinking about this myself. Really, when it comes to my living, when it comes to your living, where was our focus? Is what I accomplished in the daily routine, is it impacting heaven, or was it just to get a paycheck? Take your Bibles now, if you would please, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go to the second passage with our third observation. Because what we're going to find here is the potential of our reward, the potential of our reward. Look what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in verse 11. He said, "For other foundation can no man lay than which is Jesus Christ." By the way, Brad is right when he's talking to these people, the JWs. He's right. It's you take every group today and you find out what they do with the person of Jesus Christ. Is he Savior or is he just a good man? You see what Islam does with them, what Catholicism does, what Buddhism does, what JWs do with him, what the Mormons do. By the way, Jesus is not the half-brother of Satan. And yet you've got people that are learning that right now in the Church of Jesus Christ, which is not the Church of Jesus Christ, of Latter-day Saints, which are not Latter-day Saints. This is not an us versus them mentality. Thy word is truth. Amen. Amen? We're preaching truth. But let's continue with what we're talking about. So we're talking about reward. One of the things we have to tackle is this idea of reward. And I want you to hear this passage out. Sometimes where we can get in our lives is this. I have my salvation. That is good. I'm going to wait it out. I'm glad when I get to heaven, it'll be over. When we get to heaven, it will not be over. Now, wait a minute. I'm not talking about we have to earn something to add to our salvation. That's not what this is talking about. Watch this. Look at verse 11. Again, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We're talking about our foundation. What foundation? The foundation that we are built on, that this local church is built on. Catch that, please. The only way to properly build for eternity is to build on Christ, not on our personality. By the way, not on our talents. You say, well, God gave me the talents. I understand that. But we surrender our talents to the Lord. They are His. He uses them as he sees fit. We sing the song, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord." Exactly. But this is where we need to start probing our hearts. Let's ask ourselves this. If we declare Jesus Christ as our foundation, and he is, then what we do will reflect that. Right? I think I kind of messed up on that. Let me take another run at it. If we declare Jesus Christ is our foundation, amen?
Amen.
He's our foundation. Then that foundation will reflect that. If you have a square foundation, you're not going to put a round building on it. That building, whatever foundation you build, the building will conform itself to that foundation. It will take the benefit of that foundation, build upon it. That's what we do here. So in every aspect, whatever we do, we are to reflect the foundation. In everything we do, his purposes, his will, we will reflect it, right? Are we going two different directions? I hope not. Let's not do that. Let me put it this way. If we shrink back from that, we either realize our sin and confess it, or we get another foundation. See, this is what's happened with some people. A church will look around, a group of people that say they're Christians, and I'm not belittling anybody, but people, you know, they say, hey, I have trusted Christ as Savior. You know, I'm bought with the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. So we need to get a group of people. We need to get a crowd. We need to get some people. So what do? Now, we will use the name of Christ, but for the foundation, we'll bring in the world. We'll bring in something that the world does. Does the world worship? Now, wait a minute. The world does worship, but it's what they worship. And when you see them worshiping, you'll see them doing it a certain way, and it's very fleshly. Let's not go into that right yet. What we do is we worship, but our worship needs to reflect who we are worshiping. Is our God holy?
Amen. Absolutely.
Is he hip? Boy, there's a 1960s word. God is not hip, he is holy. Now, again, this is one of those pause moments, and we just, you know, stop to consider this. That God is holy. By the way, is God righteous?
Amen.
Is God love?
Yes.
So, in other words, you get what I'm saying. The structure, as it were, of the church, the structure of the individual that is in Christ will reflect the foundation. Now, we're going someplace with this because Paul is talking about building. By the way, every one of us was busy building this last week. So we have to ask ourselves, what was I building upon? Look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. He gives two groups, doesn't he? Now again, everybody was busy building. What Paul brings out is this. It's what you were building. It's that which we're either looking to heaven with or we're looking to the world with. He talks about materials. How many of you have ever tried to build something? Edgar, you know what I'm talking about. and you wind up with cheap material, and you're trying to use the cheap material. Doesn't really work, does it? You ever tried to build a building with bamboo? Isn't going to happen. Isn't going to happen. I remember in dealing with concrete, there had to be, and it was so basic. You know, you had so much in the way of cement, you had so much in the way of sand, you had so much in the way of rock and what kind of rock it was. Different places that you were going to build required different things concerning the concrete. It's even gotten away from me, you know, as far as what we need to have in there. And there's additives and such that you can use. But the point is this. We're talking about building. By the way, you know, this last week we had the church meeting on Sunday night. And I appreciate everybody was there, the attitude that we had and such. And we were talking about things that we would like to do here, including out front. By the way, Ed, I think the Lord has shown me what we need to do out there, but we're not going to talk about that right now. But I do remember this, as far as, you know, the building itself. When we were in Castro Valley, when our family was in Castro Valley, before we came here, I was the assistant pastor over at Foothill Baptist Church in Castro Valley. I used to take the church van. Boy, this was something. I'm past the time of I being. Well, let's just put it this way. I'd go and pick up people for the Spanish ministry. We had a 12-passenger van. I'd have 21 people in there, praying that I wasn't going to get pulled over. But here was the thing that was kind of interesting. When we would go, there would be two buildings that we would pass. One was the Kingdom Hall, JW's. It was painted nice. It had flowers. Everything was good. The weeds were pulled, all that. There was another Baptist church. I'm not even sure what kind of church. I mean, you know, Southern, independent, you know, whatever. But we passed the Baptist church. You know what was there? Dirt. Weeds. In fact, even words had come, or letters had come off the sign. It wasn't very good at all. If you're part of the world, what are you going to look at and think, hey, that looks nice? So we need to understand how we build, not only before heaven, but also here. When it comes to what our focus is this morning, we're looking at our lives. The first three, look at that, gold, silver, precious stone. They bring attention to Christ. In fact, all three of those are used to describe Jesus Christ, his person, who he was. And again, that's important. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He is God the Son. God the Son. We speak of his passion, not just his person, but his passion. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We're also to talk about his position. He's at the right hand of the Father at this time. But then there's the wood, hay, and stubble. Those things represent what individual Christians and churches have sometimes used to build on the foundation. You might think of the wisdom of men. You might think of how the culture does things. I'm not against having fun, but we are here to worship. Amen? I love music, but I don't want music that reflects what the world does. Music is fascinating to study. What God did with music in history, what biblical Christianity did with music. Again, I can't get into that right now. We've got to go on. We've got to keep going. Look at verse 13. Look at this now. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, this is where we need to start thinking about ourselves. Are you saved, born again, bought by the blood of the Lamb?
Amen.
Amen? Okay, watch this. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And the women say, boy, I'm glad it's just going to be the men. No, all of us are going to be there. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What the day, what? When we stand before the Lord at the bema seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire. Folks, here is something that we often do not take seriously. And this is where, please, I know it's after 12 o'clock. Would you please, are we ready to keep listening for just a few more minutes?
Amen.
Thank you. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, here's our problem. Sometimes when it comes to what we do for the Lord, we wind up with a ho-hum attitude. As long as I get to heaven, I'm satisfied there. I don't care anymore. You know what you just revealed? You revealed your attitude about the Lord himself. He died for you. He suffered and died for you. I'm that in my devotions right now. I'm with Christ before Caiaphas right now. Let me tell you, it's serious reading. I'm with Christ before he gets to Caiaphas. I was with Christ this morning in Gethsemane, where he sweated great drops of blood. That's serious. That's serious. Let me give you an illustration here. What I'm talking about. We can come to the church, and here you are, and you're looking at me. And I know with some of you that's not easy to do, but here I am. You know what's interesting for me is when I'm looking out where you're at, there are things I can see that you can't. When you're looking at me, I'm watching Brad. I have watched Brad do things that hardly anybody in the auditorium knows what's going on, but Brad is busy serving the Lord with some of what he's doing. He is taking care of someone. He's helping someone with a child. The Lord says that's what is going to be made manifest. Praise God, right now, because of technology, because of this little camera right here, we are broadcasting on Facebook. That's being taken care of by three young men that are up in the balcony that you don't see. But they're busy making sure that the sound and the picture go out. In fact, later on, while you're eating, one of them, usually Wayne, will be uploading the message from this morning onto sermon audio so that people can download this message and listen to it later on. And not just this message, but literally hundreds that we've uploaded to sermon audio. Meanwhile, there are ladies that wind up working over in the nursery. By the way, praise God for when the ladies have to work in the nursery. Amen. That means families. I'm not discounting anybody that doesn't have children. You understand what I'm saying. Then there are the people that clean. There's a lady in the Spanish ministry. Once a month, she comes here and she cleans. We have a lady in our church that once a month she's here, and by herself, she goes through here and she cleans like crazy once a month. These are people that the majority of you don't see. The Lord is saying, I am going to take your lives. And you might think that I didn't notice, but there are going to be some things that are made manifest. Your salvation is settled. What we're talking about is what we've done for the Lord. It will be reflected in eternity. That is something that we have to see. The word, the work trusted to us, the work trusted to us will be tested by him. Paul told the church later on in 1 Corinthians, verse chapter 4, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, I praise God when people do their job. They do what they can do. Again, it's so good to have this nurse here from Kaiser. It was over, was it Kaiser or downtown? It was downtown? No, at Kaiser, all right. But I mean, she and the other nurses did such a good job taking care of my wife. I praise God for that. That is absolutely awesome. This is what the Lord is seeking to do. Listen, did you see the word declare there in that verse? The word declare comes from a Greek word that means to make plain or to signify. He is going to make plain what we have done for him, revealed by fire. Hey, our God is a consuming fire. It is no light matter for us to have to stand before him. It is no light matter. Now do you see why I feel bad? Because we're talking about change. He changed the world. He changed our world. Hey, listen, we ought to get serious about changing the world because we're going to give account of what we've done before the world. I praise God that Brad talked about talking to these Jehovah's Witnesses. I praise God for that. And again, I hate to use that phrase because they are not Jehovah's Witnesses. But I like how he said it. We are Jesus' witnesses. Amen? I love that. It's no light matter. Hey, 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's good, but listen to the very next verse. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Bema seat of Christ is going to be a very serious time. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be terrifying. Picture yourself. You are standing before the God of heaven. It will be the last time you see him, because you will be cast into the lake of fire. That can't be. It will be. It will be. Do you understand what we're getting at? See, our reflection on how serious we take this laying up treasure in heaven reflects on our attitude on giving the gospel on earth. If we're not considered, if we're not serious about that, it's because honestly, we're not serious about the gospel. We're not serious about that. If we take lightly these things, it only exposes our faulty heart and failed view of the Lord and his work for us. Look at verse 14, next verse. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Look, Solomon did much. David did much. But stop and think about what we have waiting for us. This is what we are to do. Write this down. Write this passage down. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. This is important. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look up at me. The phrase, look up your own salvation, work out your own salvation, is not talking about, okay, I'm gonna figure out this is how I'm gonna get saved, and you might get saved some other way. No, you have been given salvation. Now we need to work it out. It's the idea of working out as a math problem. We're working it through. We are learning how to deal with our Lord. We're working it through so that we grow. But we're not alone, because the very next verse says this: "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You've got God working with you as you are seeking to work out this salvation that you have been given, so it is profitable for you and for others around you. There is God that is helping you bring it to fruition. That's why we are to take serious here. The Lord is waiting. How many of, okay. I want an honest answer. Honest answer. May your tires go flat. How many of you really enjoyed homework when you were in school? Raise your hand. How many of you did not enjoy homework? Raise your hand. Now wait a minute. Those of you that raised your hand for the first part, would you raise your hand again? You, Edgar, you liked homework?
It was a purpose. It had a purpose.
You're sick. I mean, I can understand Paul Green, but now I'm feeling really bad because, I mean, when it comes to Paul Green, it's like, oh, okay, he enjoyed it. Paul, please don't preach at me after this. Please, we're gone from school. But see, the rest of us, except for the brainiacs here, who said we're lazy?
We're lazy.
see, what we're saying is look, I'm not kidding, I used to argue. I argued with my parents. School lets out at 3:20. That's where it ought to stop, right there. I get the rest of the day off. I mean, I got to go to football practice. I got to go to basketball practice. You know, listen, I got stuff to do. You know, there's things that, you know, it ought to stop right there. It doesn't stop. Neither does this. All right, praise God. I've got my salvation. You know, cruise. Here we go. No, that's not how it works. Because the same person that would have told you, that told you about Christ, would tell you, go tell somebody else. Look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know what I'm afraid of, and I know it's going to happen. I'm going to get there before the Lord, and I'm going to see a whole lot of wood, hay, and stubble. When I look back on things, where places where I wasted time in my life, where I was involved in things maybe I shouldn't have been involved in, and I'm not talking necessarily wicked something, just something that God didn't direct me to. Maybe you've done the same thing. And there it is, and it's going to go up in flames. It's not my salvation. It's my works, what I did with that salvation. The day, he says, will declare it. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That word try there means to test, examine, to approve, to scrutinize, to see if something is genuine or not. Salvation is a matter of faith. Our works, listen please, our works are a matter of faithfulness. You understand? Salvation is a matter of faith. Our works are a matter of faithfulness. By the way, you don't retire from the work of God. You might step out. A pastor might retire from the pulpit, but he is still a Christian that is serving the Lord. All of us are that way. In closing, Years ago, there was a man that preached at Moody Bible Institute. They would have, this is many, many years ago, they would have what was called a Founders Week conference. It was an annual thing. There's a man by the name of Alan Redpath, told of his call to full-time Christian service. He resisted it. He was a successful businessman, but he resisted it at first. But there were six words that kept ringing in his heart. Listen, write it down. A saved soul, a lost life. A saved soul, a lost life. We praise God for saved souls. But have we been wasting that most precious thing that our God gave us? A new life in Him while we've been here. Let's pray.